Going to go back to the book of Zechariah for our text this evening to enjoy, hopefully, a challenge from the Word of God. I want you to think with me about the history of the nation of Israel. When we think of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, His saints, the ones in the Old Testament, what is the essence of their history? I believe the essence of their history is the story of rebellion. They rebelled at Kadesh Barnea. They rebelled against Moses. They rebelled at Horeb. They rebelled in the land. And they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled. And when I think about it, I think, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. Or not. And the reality is, the people of God of all ages struggle with the same things. I am just like them. And I'm sure you would have to say the same exact thing, that you are just like them too. And one of the reasons we can look at them and learn from them is we can learn that despite their rebellion, despite their difficulties, they served a God who was gracious, who always forgives, who is willing to help them, but who is a God who is holy, and a God who is just. And so our text for tonight is going to remind us of the fact that God is merciful, God is gracious, and yet God is holy. And sometimes there are consequences to what we do. Zechariah chapter 7, if you would look at verse 8 to the end of the chapter, we'll look at our text. The Lord is challenging Zechariah to challenge the people. And he tells them what he's done because of it. Verse 8 begins like this. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts. Whenever you see the word hosts, it refers to the armies. It's the all-powerful, mighty God of the armies. Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed that they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the whirlwind among the nations which had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this evening that we can rejoice and revel in your goodness. And tonight we're going to be challenged not only by your goodness, but by your holiness. That you are a God who expects your people to be holy, to be godly. And we know, Lord, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and each one fails. But we also know that you are gracious and you are eager to respond. In fact, you said that even before we call, you would answer. What an eagerness to hear. I pray that you would do that tonight. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn from the children of Israel about what you expected and how we should respond to you. We ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. The book of James teaches us something very important, and it is this. Faith without works is dead. And every one of us can assume that we are godly, that we are holy, that we are righteous. But James says that what we need to do is not just think that we are that way. What we need is to actually have deeds related to it. In our text where we have just read, the thing that the Lord comes to the children of Israel and he says is this. You think you walk with God. You think that your lives are holy. You think that your lives are up to standard, up to snuff, if you will. Then here's what I ought to see in the lives of a person. It's really great to understand the fact that when God wants us to be holy and love Him, the way that we demonstrate our holiness, the way that we demonstrate our love and our worship is not this way, not vertically, but horizontally. A person who loves God is a person who loves his neighbor. A person who is holy before God is a person who treats his neighbor, his brothers and his sisters, and the people around him with the kinds of care, mercy, and justice that God expects. Here's why this is here in the text. The reason it is found is this. Zechariah was the prophet who was coming to restore the people. And there would have been a tendency in the lives of the people to look around and say, okay, 1,000 years ago, Moses, 1,500 years ago, Moses is the one who led the children out of the land of Egypt into the land of Israel. And we tried to obey God. We tried to walk with him. But look what happened. The land is desolate. The land is destroyed. My parents, many of them would say, my parents died in the siege. Or my grandparents died in the siege. Perhaps they could say that my elder brothers and sisters and relatives are gone to Babylon and died of the plague and died in battle because God didn't protect us. Because God didn't watch out for us. Is God trustworthy? Is our God a God that we could follow? And the Lord comes here and he explains, number one, what he expects, and number two, that after a time, there is a point in the lives of people, his people, where he simply says no more. And the one verse that I want to highlight in even looking at it is this. He says this, they wouldn't listen to me, and so I wouldn't listen to them. That's really a better translation than we have even here in the text. They wouldn't listen to me. I called and I called and I called and I told them. And so I wouldn't listen to them. And when they called, God shut his ears. Now, I don't know if that makes you fear or afraid, but it reminds me of the fact that I want my heart and my life to be tender. I want my heart to be soft and sensitive to the voice of God so that when he calls, I can hear, and so that when I call him, he is willing to listen. All right, let's go ahead first of all, therefore, and begin to see what God expects from his children and what he did not find from the children of Israel. The first thing that he says in verse 8 and 9 is simply this. He says, number one, I want you to execute true judgment or true justice. And literally it reads like this, judge with true judgment. The point is simply this. The Lord says, if you think you're holy, you think you're righteous, you think you're walking with me, here are the things that you ought to do. Number one, you ought to be fair. Just simply be fair to one another. The word for judgment is a word that means to decide either legal cases fairly. In other words, if you have a case against your neighbor and there's a dispute about where the land ought to be divided or if the tree falls down on the fence, who's supposed to fix it? Is it me or is it them? If a cow gets out, does it go to their way or is it mine? And he says here, when you have these cases, when you have these decisions, I want you to be fair. Being fair with your neighbor, being fair with others, is an example of being holy. Decide cases fairly is what this means. Give punishments that are reasonable. If you're a judge, if you're a warden, if you're one who is to exact a penalty, then don't cut off the hand of a person who stole an apple. In other words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not mean that you get the right to poke someone in the eye. It means if someone does a little crime or a small crime, don't take out a big penalty. And that's what this here means too. To exact a fair judgment means to give punishments that are reasonable. If someone comes over and they catch your barn on fire and it burns down, you don't get to take their house and their land. That's kind of the idea. Review contests fairly. In other words, when there's a dispute in court, then make sure that you bring to court an honest assessment. Share profits correctly. If you work together with a neighbor or a relative and you decide that we're going to go 50-50 on this land, then don't be taking extra corn, don't be taking extra wheat, don't be taking an extra share, but be honest in your dealings. Divide workloads equitably. In other words, do your part. Split up inheritances fairly. All of these come under this concept. I love the illustration that we have with Aaron. When we talk about justice, Aaron used to wear this breastplate, and the breastplate had 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and he had two pockets, and in these pockets he had the Urim and the Thummim. And Urim and Thummim just means the A and the Z, that apparently they were some kind of stones that were perhaps black or white, some way that they could decide something. And it was called the breastplate of judgment because when he walked into the Holy of Holies, God would, through some supernatural means, make him understand. Like perhaps he would reach his hand into the pocket and he'd pull out the A, the Urim, or he'd put it back in and he'd pull out the Thummim, which would be the Z or the T, the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet, to decide things. And he's saying this, if God is a God of judgment and God is a God of fairness, then that's what I want you to be too. But you know something about fairness. All of us can be fair. We can be equitable. But sometimes it's time just to be merciful. Look down at the text at the next thing he says. I want you to show true justice, but don't just demand the letter of the law. Okay, this is what you said. You said you're going to give me this much money for this much land. Let's have it, and let's have it now. He says you need to be fair with your dealings, but you need to be merciful to others in their dealings. The second concept that he expects from people who are holy is this. After being fair and just, I want you to be merciful. This word here for mercy is that great Old Testament word hesed, and it refers to being kind. It refers to showing mercy to another. Its greatest use comes in one concept or one basic idea, loyalty. God expects all of us to demonstrate loyalty. Loyalty to friends, loyalty to family, loyalty to our neighbors, loyalty to those who are around us so that we can be the kinds of person that we need to be. The greatest example, I think, in the Old Testament of this kind of loyalty was the loyalty of Ruth. Here's Ruth in the Old Testament. She is a widow, and she has a mother-in-law who is also a widow, and she returns from the land of Moab. She comes back into Israel. And one of the things that she does is she shows loyalty to the family, to her husband who is deceased, and to his memory. And Boaz recognizes that. He says, you have shown great hesed, great kindness to the family of your husband. That's the kind of thing that we need to do. You know, loyalty, in terms of our relationships with one another, it is a huge indicator of where our heart really is. Loyalty to those around us and just keeping our deals and being fair to people. Loyal in our words. You know, it's so easy to be disloyal to friends and family when we've got an insight about them that we'd love to share, a piece of gossip or something. God expects us to be faithful and loyal. Third thing that he says, beyond justice, beyond mercy, is to have compassion. And the word here for compassion is the same word we studied in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It means to be moved emotionally by the needs of others. You walk around and you say, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? We all say, we're doing great. Doing just fine. And yet there has to be a time when we begin to tear down that shield that we wear, that mask or that wall, that curtain that we keep between us and one another, and allow others into our hearts, into our lives, and allow them to come into our lives so that we can have an emotional response to them. Why is that the case? The reason that God expects us to be just and compassionate and being merciful is because you know what God is like? God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. And I'm so thankful tonight that God is a God of compassion. If all God did was exact a punishment or a penalty on me, okay, Jerry, here's what you should have done. Here's the list. Here's where you come short. Time for payment. Where would I be today? I'd be in hell. That's where we would all be. But because God is also merciful, then he expects us to do the same thing. Let's continue to see what else are. Remember, these are examples of true holiness. The children of Israel looked up and said, am I holy? Am I godly? Am I like God? And he says, you are like God if you are fair, if you are merciful, if you are just, if you are compassionate, and if you do these things. Look at verse 10. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. It's that being kind to the people that you're not really responsible for. You aren't responsible for the widow. She's someone else's concern. She belongs to other people. And perhaps they have deceased or she's in difficulty. But the Lord wants us to reach beyond ourselves, reach beyond our own loyalties and our own comfort zones and help people who are in need. He says it like this, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Now that's quite a warning, isn't it? If we afflict the fatherless or the widows, and they just happen to cry out to God, God's ear is so open to them. That we need to remember that we should be very careful and cautious to those who are in need. Now, showing this kind of mercy and this kind of compassion to the widow and the fatherless and the alien, and the Lord says you need to be careful and be kind to the strangers because you were a stranger once yourself in the land of Egypt. You need to do those things, and that will be a demonstration of the fact that you walk with God. Now, it's fascinating. At the end of Abraham Lincoln's second inaugural address, here's what he said towards the end of it. And I just want you to reflect on how biblical or how godly it appears that his thinking was. I'll use it as an illustration. He says this, with malice towards none and with charity towards all, with firmness in the right as God has given us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who has borne the battle, and for his widow, and for his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. He captured, believe it or not, the heart of the Old Testament ideals of being merciful and being gracious and being just. That's why James says it like this. You think you're religious? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. See, we can all claim so much about our Christianity, but unless we reach out to those who are in need, then we're falling short of the kind of Christianity even that we ought to have. Fourth thing that he says we ought to do, be just, be merciful, remember the poor. And then he says this, let none of you plan evil in your heart against his neighbor. Don't even think it. Now, this is an awesome demonstration of what's going on because what he's saying here is that what you do flows out of your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You want to go to the core issue, the seed element in my life, in my actions. I do what I do because of what I think in my heart. I respond the way I respond because of how I think in my heart. I give the way I give or don't give the way I don't give because of the heart that is on the inside. And every so often, God does what I've heard people describe in the past. You take a couple of different tea bags and you cut off the strings and you hold them up and you say, what's inside of this tea bag? The person looks at you and says, well, I don't know. The only way you can tell what is in the various kinds of tea bags is when you put them in hot water. And when you put that tea bag in the hot water, you know what happens? What's on the inside comes out. Same thing is true with us. And we ought to be grateful, like James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When God puts me through a trial or a difficulty or a challenge, what's on the inside is what comes out, and it becomes a learning experience for all of us. I want to comment here, if I could, for just a second on these standards, because when you read down here through the text where he says execute justice and mercy and stuff like that, this is just real common stuff in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 1 for a second. In Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord essentially says the very same thing to the children of Israel. You see, it would be tempting to say that, well, the Old Testament didn't really know how to walk with God. They didn't really know what God expected. But over and over and over again, God gave them demonstrations and statements about it. Here's what he says, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away evil from your doings before my eyes. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, the exact same concept. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. The exact same concepts are mentioned here, and they're mentioned in other places too, where God has a concern from them, and he says, if you want to be repentant, if you want to have a heart that is right towards God, then these are the things that you ought to do. Now, in the Old Testament, I'll cover this very briefly. This is just an aside. God gives many different summaries of the kind of morality that he expected. If I were to ask you, where's the big place in the Old Testament you would go to try and figure out how to live? Ten Commandments. I don't know if I heard that or not. But you'd probably go to the Ten Commandments, right? That's the big ten. We always think of those. And they respond, they teach us how to live in all areas of life. Lord willing, we'll study them sometime next year. But in other places, we get more distilled and smaller elements. You could go to another place in Isaiah chapter 1 where we just were, and he gives us 8 commands. Do this, do this, do this. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. There's 8 of them. You could go to the book of Micah, and Micah responds, and he says, God, what do you want from us? He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of thee. What is it? Do justly. The exact same statement. Do justly, love mercy, same thing again, and walk humbly with your God. There's the 10, there's an 8, there's a 3. In Amos chapter 5, there's a 2. And here's what it is. Let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. And if you want to boil it down to one command, from the 10 to the 8 to the 3 to the 2 to the 1, one command in the Old Testament is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Because when I love God with all of my heart, soul, and strength, it impacts every other relationship. How do I know if I love God? I know I love God if I love his people. I know that I love God if I love the poor. I know that I love God if I love justice and mercy. And by loving God, I demonstrate that love by loving others. It's kind of like this morning in that song by Keith Greens that I quoted. He talked about Christ coming to your door. Did you catch that in the middle of the lyrics? When does Jesus come to my door? When does he come to your door? Well, he comes to your door every time a poor person comes to your door. He comes to your door every time a lost person comes to your door. They are Christ in the flesh. And when we do it to the least of one of these, we are doing it to Christ himself. Well, that's what God expects. And frankly, that's not so hard, is it? To be fair, to be merciful, and to be compassionate. I mean, isn't that easy? How do you think Israel did? Well, let's look down and see their response, verse 11. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped their ears so that they could not hear, and they made their hearts like flint. Oh, I wish it could have been different. I wish they could have been better and would have not responded in such a way, but they refused to hear. They took their face and they heard God speaking like a parent is talking to a child, and as soon as God began to speak, they just turned their eyes as if they couldn't even hear. The second description is really fascinating. I don't know why my text says shrugged the shoulders. That's what the New King James reads. The Hebrew reads like this: they gave their shoulder. They stuck it out there. Now, if you've ever tried to put a harness on a cow or an ox or a horse or whatever, they lean their shoulders way, and even people, when we're trying to deal with one another, we stick out our shoulder and we walk away. And that's what they did to God. They gave him the uppercut. They essentially refused to listen to him. They refused to heed. They gave him the shoulder. They plugged their ears towards God. Don't want to hear what you have to say. And then it says, and they hardened their hearts. Sometimes I think of that kind of rebellion, and I wonder, how could they do that? And the answer I've already given you at the beginning of the service, oh yeah, I know how they could do it. Because I do the same thing. And we all do the same kinds of things. The Lord comes to us, and he convicts us about a small sin. Why don't you quit watching that TV program? Or why don't you, change perhaps your music standards or the way that you talk to your husband or your wife or your kids or your neighbors? Or why don't you do this? And every time when he convicts us of those things, we say, oh, it's not that bad. We kind of shrug our shoulders, give a little shoulder to God. We don't really need you. He convicts us about just spending time with him. How many times has God convicted you about the need to spend more quality time with him? All the time. Just convicts me about more prayer time, more personal time, more devotional time, and yet I find other things to do and all these things. And we do exactly the same kinds of things to God. And God gives them a warning. Here is the warning. If you harden your heart long enough, pretty soon, it's going to be so hard that I'm just going to let you go your own way. The great text in the New Testament that reminds us of that is the book of Hebrews, if you'd look there for just a second, where we are warned not to let our hearts become hard. Calcified is the concept, where we just allow a little sin, a little selfishness, a little thing to stay there, and pretty soon, just as that little stalagmite or that stalactite grows, the calcium gets taller and taller and taller. Pretty soon, we don't even hear the voice of God. We don't even feel him. Hebrews chapter 3, in verse 7 and 8, and then verse 15. He says this in Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, notice the concept of hearing, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me. For they tested me and tried me, and they saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. Now, how long did it take God to say that's enough? 40 years. That's a lot of mercy. 40 years of them saying no and God saying go, and them saying no and God saying yes. And he finally says, you know what, I think 40 years is enough. So here's what he said. I swore, therefore, in my wrath that they may not enter into my rest. Look at verse 15. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do you see what he's done here? The book of Hebrews has done exactly what we've said. Israel hardened their hearts, and God said at one point, that's enough. And so we're supposed to learn from that, to keep our hearts tender, to keep our hearts soft, to dig away that old, the calcium that is built up there, or the calluses that are on our hearts, and make them soft all over again. Because the Lord could say the same thing to us. Okay, I've given you enough, then that's the way it is, and you go your own way. Now, if that's the case, that we want to be very careful about hardening our hearts, so what should we learn from the text here tonight? That there is a limit to the mercy and the kindness of God. That's where we're going to go back to Zechariah chapter 7, where we see the response of God. Let me read. I'm going to start from verse 8 again to hear the whole story. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, judge with true judgment, execute true justice, he says, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother, Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien and the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They gave their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent him by his Spirit through the former prophets. Now, I've just got to comment on that verse, because that verse is unique in the whole Old Testament. One of the things that this, what's that verse say? Where did the Old Testament prophets get their message? The Holy Spirit. That is an incredibly unique verse. They refused the Holy Spirit when they refused the prophets, and therefore the Lord sent great wrath on them. Now here's what he did. Therefore it happened, this is verse 13, that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen. And it should read about like this: because they didn't listen to me, then I didn't listen to them. Now, who are we talking about here? Because this makes all the difference in the world in our understanding. We're talking about people who have come back from Babylon. They have been restored. And the temptation would be to say, can I trust God? Can I follow God? Is God capable of shepherding this nation? Because it looks like this. It looks like he had his sheep and he walked along like a shepherd, and the sheep kept going in this direction and that direction. Finally, he threw down his staff, said, fine. If you want to walk over the cliff, then you just go right ahead and walk over the cliff. Are you going to follow that kind of a God? And the Lord says, you know what? I'm holy. And I am righteous. And I warned them a long, long, long time ago, and time after time by all the prophets, that if they don't follow me, then I've got an obligation to send them away. And here is our understanding of the text for tonight. I need to call on God before it gets too late. Listen to these verses. A few verses here. And it shall come to pass, this is Isaiah chapter 65, that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. What's the difference between these verses down here, verse 13, they wouldn't listen to me, so I wouldn't listen to them, and Isaiah chapter 65, where he says, they're going to go, hey God, what? You know, as soon as they begin to call out to God, God's already going to answer them in their need. Well, the difference is a hard or a tender heart. Here's the way Isaiah says it in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16, we read earlier, we've commented on what the Lord said. And the next verse is the one that's so important. He says this, come now and let us reason, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red, they shall be, though they are as crimson, they shall be white as snow. The Lord wants us to turn to him and call on him because he is gracious. He's not a dope. Can't do it forever. But if your heart is tender and your heart is right, then the Lord will always respond to you and when you call on him. Let's pray together, and we're going to dismiss even tonight. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the fact that you came to the earth and that you provided for us redemption and salvation and reconciliation. And Father, we thank you this evening that you are holy. And we never can forget, Lord, that you are holy. And though you are merciful and gracious, you're not a dope. It's not like you're a weakling, like an old man who doesn't respond, or like a God who has no standards. We know that you do. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of your holiness, in the midst of your power, in the midst of your awesome standards, that you are near. The Lord is near to all of those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. May we do that tonight. May we seek to have our hearts tenderized by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit. May we seek to have the sin and those scales pulled away so that we can enjoy the blessing of the nearness of God. I thank you for these things, and I thank you for the example in Zechariah that you continue to manifest who you are. Pray that you'd help us this week as we walk, that our lives would be humble, that we would be just and we would be merciful, we would be gracious, and that we would have tender hearts towards the things of God. I thank you for it, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you. You are free to go.